given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us by glory and virtue, whereby are giving unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these ye might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and we which were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing first that no prophecy of the scripture is by any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not as in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we know that God will bless, as always, the reading of his word. Let's just have a moment's prayer. Father, again this morning we just give thanks for the privilege that is ours to be able to open thy word and to read it. And our Father, consider it together. Our Father, we know that we are dealing with the living word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And our Father, we give thanks that though some 2 millennia have passed since Peter put his quill to paper, nevertheless, our Father, we know it's for our learning and for our good. So we just pray that we might be teachable this morning, and our Father, all will be said and done for the honour and glory of the Lord Jesus. We seek thy help and blessing in our Saviour's name. Amen. So Peter's second epistle. Second letters are quite significant. They often contain many warnings with regard to the future, and Peter is no exception in this. There are personal little references that he makes. He recognises that he's not long for this earth. We've read this morning how that he would say his departure or his exodus has drawn near. So he was putting down on paper that which the Spirit of God would have him impart to those who would live after him. And of course, it's written for our learning as well, that we might take heed to and be conscious and aware of things that are happening and are going to happen. I think last time we looked at this, I said that thankful to the notes from David Newell, and if you like, you can call this a 3D epistle. You know, there was a thing a few years ago, wasn't there, seeing everything in 3D. Well, we've got 3Ds for this epistle here. In chapter 1, we've got development. In chapter 2, we've got danger. And in chapter 3, we've got destiny. Development, danger, and destiny. In chapter 1, it's what we add. In chapter 2, it's what we avoid. In chapter 3, it's what we anticipate. In chapter 1, we look in. In chapter 2, we look out. And in chapter 3, we look up. Always good, isn't it, to have an upward gaze. In chapter 1, we are escaping moral corruption. In chapter 2, we're escaping doctrinal corruption. And in chapter 3, we're escaping all corruption. In chapter 1, to grow, we must know. To chapter 2, to avoid, we need to learn from past examples. And to live now, we look ahead. All right, so very good. Just a sort of concise summing up of this 3D epistle. Development, danger, destiny, what we add, what we avoid, what we anticipate. We look in, we look out, we look up. We're escaping moral corruption, doctrinal corruption, all corruption. To grow, we must know. To avoid, we learn from past examples. And to live, we look up. Now, I think we only got to about verse 7 last time we were looking, so a very quick review. We did see that there were a number of couplets. Simon has got his two names, his Semitic name, Simeon, and his Greek name, Cephas or Peter. We noticed that there were two officers that he had. He was a bondservant, but he was also an apostle. The bondservant was the servitude that he took on himself. The apostle was conferred to him by the Lord Jesus. He speaks of two parties. We have to be careful with them and us, don't we? But there are those who have obtained, and there are those who are destined, and they are going for judgment. We've got grace and peace. That's great, isn't it? And that's multiplication. There in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Notice the two roles of our Saviour there. He's a Saviour and he is our Lord. Talks about divine power, godliness. Talks about those who have been called to glory and virtue, exceeding great and precious promises. So there's a number of couplets that we can see in those opening verses. And then when we got to chapter verse 5, he's talking about this idea of adding virtues in order that we might grow, in order that we might develop. In some ways, similar to what we get in Galatians with reference to the fruit of the Spirit, but there we have 9 virtues listed, whereas here we have 7. And he talks about super adding. You know, sometimes I go in the kitchen and Joanne's baking or something, and the old Magi Mix is whirring away, and this is poured in, and that's poured in, and there's something else weighed and put in, and all the ingredients are necessary in order that the cake or whatever is in the making comes out as it should, and there's no deficiency. Well, in our Christian lives, after initial salvation through the grace of God, we need to add virtues in order that we might develop, in order that we might grow, in order that we might become productive, in order that we might be a blessing to both saved and unsaved, in order that we might live lives pleasing to the Lord Jesus, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And so we have these seven virtues that Peter encourages the believers to diligently add to their faith. Faith is initial. Faith is what we exercise when we come to God, re-salvation. So that's initial. And then we add to our faith in order that growth and development might take place. Just as a little one, when it's born, it needs to be fed in order that it will grow and develop. So we too need, with the help of the Spirit of God, to add these virtues to our faith. And I think we closed last time with talking about Tom Olson, whoever that dear man was, and his father used to read the passage as follows. And you will note, and it wasn't a mistake in my writings, I did go back to William MacDonald and one of them is missing. But this is what Tom Olson's dad used to say to him. Add to your faith the virtue or courage of David. To the courage of David, the knowledge of Solomon. To the knowledge of Solomon, the patience of Job. To the patience of Job, the godliness of Daniel. And to the godliness of Daniel, the brotherly kindness of Jonathan. And to the brotherly kindness of Jonathan, the love of John. That's recorded by William MacDonald in his commentary. And you can look and see which one is missing and perhaps even suggest a character that you could align to that missing virtue. But you see how Peter says, giving diligence. All right, this is not just going to happen. There's got to be input from us. Give diligence to superadd these virtues to your faith. In the Christian life, we rest on what God has done for us, what God has provided for us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus, but then there are things that we need to do. We need to be obedient to the word of God. So, after faith, after initial salvation, should follow baptism. And after baptism, at the appropriate time, we should seek to join ourselves to a local assembly and meet in a way that God has laid the blueprint for in the New Testament scriptures. And our Christian life and development begins with salvation, but goes right on through until either the time that the Lord Jesus calls us to himself in the air, or we pass through the article of death. Like Peter will refer in the later part of this chapter, his departure, his exodus. I remember Alex saying many years ago now when he was talking, as Christians, we are work in progress. All right? We'll never achieve total perfection here on earth. But that doesn't negate us the responsibility of giving diligence to add these virtues to our faith. Those of you who are parents today, you would know and you would be concerned if your child didn't grow. And so in order to ensure growth and development, you make sure that the child has a good diet. You make sure that the child is provided for in every way possible to create the environment where it would be most convenient for that child to grow and develop. Well, that's true in spiritual growth and development as well. And we have in the scriptures the instructions, the advice, the information, as to how we are to grow and develop. So it's not a matter of status quo, nor is it a matter of just resting on the fact that we're saved, we're going to heaven, everything is going to be all right. That's not what's in view here. God is looking for growth and development. You remember that story of Samuel way back there in the early chapters, and we know that Hannah had prayed because she was without child, and God graciously answered her prayer. Samuel was given, and in response to keeping the promise that Hannah had made to the Lord, that she would give Samuel back to the Lord, we read how that annually, as Hannah would come up to the temple, and amongst her goodie bags would be a new coat for Samuel. Why did he have a new coat every year? Well, why do you boys need longer trousers? Because you grow and develop. And what we see in the physical, and are thankful to God for, in our children, God wants to see spiritually as well. Growth and development. And one thing we'll never do in our spiritual diet, none of us will become obese. So don't worry about that. But the Lord is looking for growth and development. And here are the virtues that he encourages these believers to keep. So diligence is required in order to make us holy. And there is our own input, our own involvement. It needs desire, determination and discipline. So that, I think, is how far we got last time. So let's move on a little bit. We're conscious of the cookers. But we move on from verse 7. And Peter says, what's the result? If we super add these things into our lives, into our Christian development, what's the expectation? Well, he says in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, so you're working at them, you're super adding these virtues to your faith, they become part of you, they abound, idea of fruitfulness behind it, and you'll see that in a minute. He says then, they shall make that you'll neither be, now it says barren, perhaps it's better idle, all right, you'll neither be idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Putting it very simply, where are we going to grow? Where are we going to get these virtues from? Well, in the Word of God. And also, as we seek to follow the Lord Jesus, becoming disciples of him, as we follow him, as we spend time with him, the Spirit of God will make it impossible for us to become more like him, because all these virtues and others listed here are seen best in the person of the Lord Jesus. As he walked here amongst earth, people were able to observe these things in him: his temperance, his patience, his godliness, his kindness, his love. All these things were seen at the best in the person of the Lord Jesus. And so as we seek to follow him, as we seek to live for him, as we seek to walk with him, then that will make it good that these things can be added into our faith. You know, in the book of the Proverbs, it says, if you want to become wise, walk with a wise man. That's good advice, isn't it? Because the company you keep will colour how you develop. So Solomon advises men to walk with the wise in order to become wise. We thought of the poor wise man this morning. And in that poor wise man are all these virtues and more. And Peter says, if you do these things, then they will abound in you, and you will neither be idle or unfruitful. Of course, we have that lovely chapter, don't we, in John chapter 15, when the Lord Jesus is just with his own now, just with the 11 disciples. Judas had gone out. All the truths that he imparted to them. And again, he lays down, if you like, the ground rules with regard to fruitfulness. And how is that brought about? By abiding in the true vine. And remember that the Lord is looking for fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. So it's ongoing. We never reach that plateau where we can say we've reached it. We've achieved it. We needn't do anything else. This was to be an ongoing process. So there's the positive, if you like. We won't be idle. We won't be unfruitful. But then in verse 9, it's a little more negative. Because if there's a lack of these things, he that lacks these things, Peter says, is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So you've got blindness, you've got short-sightedness, and you've got spiritual amnesia. All right, all negative issues as a result of not super adding these virtues to our initial faith. You see, the Christian life won't stand a status quo. You do not stand still as a Christian. You either go forward or you go backward. You either grow and develop, or, like we read here, the negative aspect of failing to super add these virtues is blindness, short-sightedness, and spiritual amnesia. I think there's a hint there of what Peter is going to go on in a little while, talking about he's going to be very diligent in just reminding the Christians, really, of things that they already knew. But having received that commission from the Lord in John 21 after his restoration to feed and shepherd the sheep and the lambs, he was discharging that responsibility, and he was just going to stir them up by way of remembrance. That's why we need to constantly be engaged with the Word of God. We might say, well, I know this or I know that. Well, that's good. But, you know, knowledge is not always enough, is it? Knowledge has to be put into practice, and often wisdom is the application of knowledge and the reaction to knowledge. What we know, how do we put it into action? How do we react to what we know? So Peter is saying, look, you need to add these things to your faith. And if you do, you won't be idle. You won't be unfruitful. But if you fail to do so, well, then there's the danger of blindness and short-sightedness and spiritual amnesia. So we constantly need to be feeding on the Word of God, feeding on the person of the Lord Jesus, so that there might be growth and development. Then we come to a couple of wherefores in verse 10 and in verse 12. And usually when you get a wherefore in scriptures, you go back to what's previously being stated, all right? It's just causing you to go over these things. So he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, as opposed to becoming blind, short-sighted, and suffering from spiritual amnesia, wherefore, brethren, give diligence. He's already talked about that in verse number 5, having given diligence. So as I say, these things have to be worked out. They're not just going to happen. There's got to be an exercise. There's got to be a desire. There's got to be a discipline. These things are not, you know, clicking the switch that we refer to sometimes. You've got to give diligence to them. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, or perhaps never stumble. Another couplet, calling and election. All right, calling and election. And we're bringing together really history and eternity. Because there's that what happened in eternity, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And that which happened to us historically when we were called. When we were called to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. Nigel's not here now, is he? But he mentioned in Thanksgiving this morning, didn't he? The working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts to bring us to faith in the Lord Jesus. That's the calling. And Peter has put in the order here of history, then eternity. How we actually experience, if you like. He says, give diligence to make your calling, that which happened in history. We look back to a time in our lives when the Spirit of God was at work. You've heard me say before, when I was late towards the end of being 10 and moving into 11, the Spirit of God worked in my heart because I realized if the Lord Jesus was to come, I would be left behind because at that point in time, I hadn't placed faith and trust in him for salvation. And that went on, as I've told you before, for a number of months, creeping down the stairs, looking through the little glass to see if Mum and Dad were still there. I remember Mr. Want saying once that many of us, we were scared into the kingdom, scared of being left behind. That was the calling, that was the working of the Holy Spirit that brought me to that point when I realised I needed personal faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, at the age of 11, I didn't understand everything. Still don't. But you see, having been called, you then learn later in life, chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Can't explain it. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee. But there's the two sides, if you like. Called, whosoever will may come, chosen in eternity. And so we have it there. Wherefore, rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So again, it's the idea of going over these truths. Just looking back in wonderment to think that God graciously called you and me out of darkness into his marvellous light. Remember what Paul says in the Roman epistle, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. So we look back and see it was the goodness of God graciously working through the Holy Spirit calling us to salvation. But having responded to that call and exercised faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, we then see that we were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And we need to constantly remind our hearts of these things. Like Ruth said, why have I found grace in thy sight, seeing I am but a stranger? Because if we don't keep reminding our hearts of these things, there is a possibility that we can think there was something worth in me for God to call. And there wasn't. Calling and election. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because this will safeguard you from stumbling. All right, if these things become, if you like, distant memories. You know, it's what, 55, 56 years for me since the calling. Do I marvel about it every day? Sadly not. But I should do. Do I remind my heart on Monday morning that I was chosen in him before the foundation of the world? No. But I should do, because if I go out into a new week with just those two thoughts in mind, it will help prevent me from stumbling. So we're to superadd, we're to give diligence to the fact that we've been called, chosen in him, so that we do not stumble. And then in verse 11, he goes on to say, "For an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Looking to the future. All right? Looking back to our calling and election. Looking forward to the future. Our entrance will be ministered. And again, it goes back really to verse 5. It's the same idea of being super added. So it's not now the idea, if you like, of getting into heaven by the skin of your teeth. But if we take and add these virtues to our faith, and bear in mind our calling and election, so we're not idle, we're not fruitful. When the time comes that we pass from time into eternity, from time here on earth into the presence of our living and glorified Saviour, we will have an abundant entrance. There will be fruit that we bring with us into the presence of God. Now, of course, if you like the flip side of that, we go to 1 Corinthians 3 and we see there the wood, the hay and the stubble. That's the other side, if you like. But here, Peter says, "For so an abundant entrance, a fruitful entrance, shall be added unto you into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." Perhaps Peter was thinking of the Roman Empire with all its grandeur, with all its power, with all its might. Well, it wasn't going to be long really after Peter's exodus, was it, that the Roman Empire would be no more. But he's taking that eternal perspective and he's talking about the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We remember that when our Lord came initially, he came to redeem. When he comes again, he's coming to reign, and it will be an everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he comes up with his second wherefore in verse number 12. We'll stop at half 12 because there's veggies to cook and so on. But the second wherefore, he says this, "Wherefore I will not be negligent." All right, so he's talked about the believers being diligent, super adding to their faith, bearing in mind their call and their election. But now he says, this is what I'm doing. And this is what I'm going to do with the help of God till the time that my departure happens. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance concerning these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth." So he recognizes his duty, his responsibility, and he's not going to be negligent on that. After all, he'd received that commission, as we've mentioned, in John 21, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep." Tremendous responsibility to a restored sinner. But this was the commission. And now that time of service was coming close to an end. But he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You see, again, he's stressing the need to review, to reflect upon, to remember, to think about. These should be subjects in our mind constantly. And Peter was seeking to discharge his responsibility in those issues. He recognized that they knew them and that they were established in the present truth. But he also recognized that that wasn't enough. There needs to be constant reminder. You remember what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 2, doesn't he? The responsibility there of, if you like, handing on the baton. He had to be one who is in conversant with the scriptures, studying in the scriptures, in order that he might pass them on to others who could teach also. Just read it to get it right. 1 Timothy 2, verse 2, the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Peter was discharging his responsibility. Paul was encouraging Timothy to discharge his responsibility. And if you want to use the idea, if you like, of the relay race, you know, everybody runs their section, and it's their responsibility to successfully pass the baton on. And so in the Christian life, we're in the relay race. We've got the baton of the word of truth. We've got the batting of the teaching of God's word. And there is a responsibility amongst those who teach to pass the baton on. And Peter says, all right, I'm nearing the end of my life, but I'm going not to be negligent in these things, recognizing that you know them and you're established in them, but they still needed to be reminded of. Look what he says in verse 13. I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So he's speaking very plainly here, isn't he? He's leaving his readers in no doubt. This is his goal. This is his commission. This is his responsibility. As long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. You know, it's good, isn't it, when the word of God stirs us up. In contrast to being idle and unfruitful, if we don't superadd these things, it's good when the word of God stirs us up. Right? It's a living word. It's a powerful word. It's a discerning word. We read the Bible, and the Bible reads us. When we come to the word of God, how do we measure up to what we've been considering? This is what we should be doing. This is what we should be superadding. This is what we should be giving diligence to. They're in black and white. But as we read this, how does the Bible read us? Are we giving diligence? Are we remembering these things, constantly going over them, living in the good of them, growing spiritually? Not talking about the waistline, but are we growing spiritually? Peter says, as long as I'm in this temporary building, this tabernacle, we're similar to words of Paul, aren't we? In 2 Corinthians 5, the tent was soon going to be removed and replaced by a permanent dwelling. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by way of remembrance. Knowing, verse 14, we know that knowledge is something that features a lot in this epistle. Verse 2, verse 3, verse 5, verse 8 and 9, and you can go right through the epistle, we see that knowledge is important, and it is the desire. It says at the end of the epistle, verse 18, the closing verse, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This is what God is looking for, spiritual growth, spiritual development, spiritual fruit. But Peter says, I know that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Let's just go back to John 21. For the benefit of the boys, you know, you might say, well, how did Peter know that? Well, look what Peter says, what the Lord Jesus says to Peter when he's given this commission in these closing verses of John 21. He's been restored. Peter had hit a low point in his life. He denied his Lord. Now, let's be honest with ourselves. We all have low points in our lives. We all have points, sadly, when we let the Lord down. Fail to speak up with him when we have the opportunity. Miss the opportunity to tell some dear soul about the wonderful message of the gospel. And we can feel low about that. Missed opportunity. Failure. Well, Peter knew all of that, but he also knew restoration. And what did David say? He restores my soul. God is a God not only of redemption, but also of restoration. We've mentioned that the Lord says, all right, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, shepherd my sheep. But then in verse 18, the Lord Jesus gives this information to Peter. He says, when you were young and you girded yourself and walked wherever you would, but when you will be old, you shall stretch forth your hands and another shall gird you and carry you whether you wouldn't want to go. Verse 19, this he spake, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now it's generally believed that Peter, like the Lord Jesus, was crucified. You won't find it in Scripture, but it's inferred. And he lived to a relatively old man. That's why when you get to Acts chapter 18, and you remember that there, Peter is in prison at the behest of Herod, that wicked king. That's Acts chapter 18, it's further back than that, isn't it? Acts chapter 12. Herod is there and he kills James and he imprisons Peter. But at the night, although chained up to four soldiers, Peter slept. We were hearing something about prison last night, yesterday afternoon rather, and some of the conditions of prisons in France and Italy. But Peter was in prison and he could sleep. Why? Because he knew that Herod wasn't going to execute him because he was relatively a young man. And the Lord Jesus had said in John chapter 21, when you are old, all right? Now, old might have been a different age concept to what it is today. I'm still young at 67, but in Peter's day, that would no doubt have been considerably older. So Peter says now, all right, the Lord Jesus have told me a long time ago, I don't know, it could have been 30, 40 years before this happened, that Peter would die in the way that he has said. And so as he writes his second letter, he says, knowing that shortly, verse 15, I must put off this tabernacle, even as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, he says, verse 15, and with this we'll close. Moreover, I will endeavour. You see the energy that Peter is using, giving diligence. You know, he's not just doing little as he's reached his maturing years. He's being diligent. And he says here that he will endeavour, takes effort, takes energy, takes discipline, takes desire. I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease. Now, it's the idea of departure, leaving the tabernacle, similar to what Peter and James and John witnessed of the conversation on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that when Moses and Elijah appeared in the presence of the Lord Jesus, the topic of conversation was the departure or the exodus that the Lord Jesus was about to achieve at Calvary. Deliverance for us. And Peter, if he was going to die by crucifixion in a similar way, he talks about his exodus, his departure. Not that he was going to deliver anybody in his death, only the Lord Jesus could do that, but he was going to depart. And the time of his departure was near. So in order, and with that in view, he says, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my exodus, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. All right, so he recognized that they know them, they're established in them, but that wasn't sufficient, nor it is for us. We have a saying, don't we? We can't rest on our laurels. We can't say, well, last time temptation came, I was all right. Because the next time temptation comes, we might not be all right. And so we need to constantly remind our hearts. We need to be super adding. We need to be growing. We're not to be idle. We're not to be unfruitful. We're to be victorious. And in order to do that, there needs to be the constant memory. So God willing, Tuesday week, after Brother David has ministered next week, this week rather, we'll continue in 2 Peter 2. Shall we just...